We've been learning a lot about what God did for us whenever he saved us. And the word that Peter uses that we've been learning a lot about in 1 Peter chapter number 1 is the word redeemed in verse number 18. And that is that when God saved us, he redeemed us. That is, he loosed us or he set us free. And we've been discovering what it is that God set us free from. Obviously, he set us free from sin. And he set us free from the penalty of sin. He set us free, ladies and gentlemen, from eternal judgment so that we are no longer under condemnation, that all of our sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. And we've been declared righteous, accepted as righteous in his sight. God has loosed us and he has freed us. But we've been discovering here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18, we discovered that he also redeemed us or set us free from a lifestyle that is described here as vain conversation. And that is when the perfect Lamb of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God died on that cross and shed that precious blood, he paid the price, the cost for our redemption, so that we might be set free from an empty, purposeless, vain lifestyle, vain conversation. I've said to you in previous messages that even if you and I achieved all of the goals that we had in life, and that is, if we did everything we wanted to, made all the money we wanted to make, achieved every purpose that we set out to do, if you die unredeemed, then all of that has been nothing but vanity. It really doesn't mean anything if you spend eternity separated from God under his divine judgment in a place called hell. And so those who are unredeemed are living a lifestyle described as vain conversation, an empty, meaningless life. But when God saved us, all of that changed. That is, he set us free from that vain conversation. That is, that empty way of life that all of humanity has been living has been handed down from one generation to another. God redeemed us from that. He set us free. He loosed us from that so that you and I can now live a whole new brand new kind of life. That is, we not only, ladies and gentlemen, not only do we have heaven to look forward to, but we have an abundant life now. And the reason why is because we've been redeemed. That is, we have been set free. Now, you and I have been looking at this lifestyle that God has redeemed us to. Now, I've said to you in previous messages that the community that redemption has affected are those who believe. That is, he tells us in verse number 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Notice the next verse, who by him do believe in God. When Jesus came, paid the price at Calvary's cross, that is when he was manifest, revealed, and came into the world and died on that cross for our redemption, those who are impacted or affected or who receive that redemption are those who believe. Those who are believers. That is, the rest of the world is excluded. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. And that is that those who do not believe are not redeemed. But those who do believe, that is, who turn to Christ and trust in him and his finished work and what he did on the cross, they are the ones who are redeemed. That is, the way to receive the redemption that Christ paid for at the cross is by faith. That is, it is a free gift of grace that's already been paid for completely by Christ's death at the cross. There's nothing left for us to do, to pay for, to earn, and listen, or to deserve. He did it all. The means by which we receive this gift of grace is by faith. It is by turning to Christ and trusting in what he did for us, believing and resting in his finished work. Sinners who come to Christ, broken over their sin, and believing and trusting in what he did for us when he died on that cross, when he was raised the third day, when he was received up into glory, exalted to the right hand of God, and there he is, our Savior, that we can come to, surrender to, and trust in. And ladies and gentlemen, they are the ones who are redeemed. Everybody else is not, but those who believe, they are the redeemed. And for that reason, now we have a whole brand new way of living, and the Bible describes it in verse number 21 at the end of the verse. He describes it as those who have faith and hope, that your faith and hope might be in God. In other words, you and I have gone from a vain conversation to a life of faith and hope in God. And that's the ultimate life, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, it doesn't get any better in life than those who have their faith resting and their hope centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen, you could achieve all of your goals and make a bucket load of money. Listen, you could have everything you ever wanted, but I tell you that it would pale in comparison to having a life where your faith and your hope is resting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said to you that this faith and hope, this life of faith and hope is. That is, it means trusting in the wisdom of God. That is, that I have somebody who is all wise, ladies and gentlemen, that I can rest my faith and trust in. Somebody who knows everything about everything and somebody who can do anything that he wills to do, and I can trust in him for the rest of my life. That is, it means I am trusting in the wisdom of God. It means, ladies and gentlemen, surrendering to the will of God. That is, he has a purpose and a will for my life, and I can completely surrender and stay surrendered to his will in all the areas of my life. And listen, those who are trusting in the wisdom of God and who are surrendered to the will of God express their faith and hope by obeying the word of God. And that is, I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do, whatever his will is for me, revealed in his word, that's what I want to do. That is, I'm living a life now that doesn't center around me. It doesn't center around my desires, but his will. It doesn't center around what I want, but what he has said. That the direction of my life is not set by me, but by him. And living a life of faith and hope. I said to you that faith looks back to the past and what God has done and said and believes in that. And hope looks forward to the future in what God has promised and believes in what God has promised. And that is, when you look back to the fact, back to the past, and you believe in what God has said, ladies and gentlemen, there's great settledness and satisfaction right there. And when you look towards the future and believe what God has promised, there's great expectation for your life. That is, there's satisfaction and expectation. And the reason why is because of this life of faith and hope that the redeemed have now that we are in Christ. Listen, it doesn't get any better than that. And does it make any difference whether you're living in poverty in a third world country or living in luxury in a nation like we live in? Ladies and gentlemen, all of the redeemed have the same faith and the same hope. They can have the same settledness and satisfaction and the same anticipation as they journey through life. The redeemed. And it just doesn't get any better than that. There's not any better living in this life than have a life of faith and hope in God. Now, I've been trying to describe to you over the past few services what this life is like. That is, I've been trying to reinforce what I just stated to you, and that is that this life of faith and hope is the best kind of life, the best kind of living for believers. It's the destiny for believers. It is our destiny, ladies and gentlemen. That is a life of faith and a life of hope. Just like the Israelites, when you look at the Old Testament, they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. We see what they left. They left an empty, meaningless life, left back in Egypt, to a destiny of living in the land of Canaan, becoming a great nation in the land that God promised to them, winning the victory and taking the land, bringing down the walls of great cities. That was their destiny. When God saved you, he brought you out of a lifestyle that's full of emptiness and vanity. And the destiny for which he redeemed you is, ladies and gentlemen, a lifestyle of faith and hope. That's the promised land for you in this life. And that is living a life of faith and a life of hope. Now, I've been trying to describe, as I said to you, what it is that this life of faith and hope, what it is characterized by. The reason why that it's the best way to live. The reason why that it's the most victorious life there is. I say to you, it's because it's a life of preciousness. And that is, the Bible says in right here in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 7, unto you which believe, he's precious. In other words, those, ladies and gentlemen, who are the redeemed, who are living a life of faith and hope, they've discovered what is really important in life. No longer a life of emptiness, but a life of preciousness or value. We've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest thing you can have in life, it's about him. Knowing him. I say to you, it's a life of purpose. That is, we have a real purpose for living now. Not only that, but it's a life of prayer. Those who are living by faith and hope, they are the ones who are walking with God in prayer. They're not just saying prayers. They're encountering God in prayer because they're praying with faith, as Jesus told us to. I say to you, it's a life of power. And that is, this life of faith and hope is a life of power. Listen, those who know something about the power of God, ladies and gentlemen, it's because they believe. It's because of faith that we can know something about God's power. I said to you, it's a life of possibility. And that is that if you believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. There's not anything that God can't do, and those who are resting their faith and hope in him can see and experience the impossible. And then I began preaching to you and saying to you that this also, this life of faith and hope, is a life of protection. That is, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is now as the redeemed, living a life of faith and hope, that life of faith and hope brings protection into your life. It's a life of protection. God's protection in your life. Now, I've been trying to describe to you about that life of protection. What is it that faith and hope in God protects us from? I said to you in a previous message, it protects us from Satan. Protected from Satan. That is, those who are, listen, you and I are in real spiritual warfare. The devil and his demons are real. And you and I need protection. And the Bible tells us that God has provided that for us in Christ. And an important part of that protection, Ephesians 6, is a shield of faith. Faith is our, listen, it protects us in spiritual warfare. That is, from the devil and his demons. Faith and hope protect us from Satan. I said to you in a previous message that faith and hope protect us from sleep. And that is that, according to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and also Romans 13, and that is that you and I are living in a world that is asleep, living in the darkness of the sleep. But we're not of the night, we're the children of light. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, we need protection lest we take a nap when we ought to be awake, like Peter in the garden. If anybody knows about sleeping, it's old Peter around there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he should have been awake, alert, and praying, and he was sitting there sleeping and snoring, and Jesus woke him up and said, couldn't you stay awake with me just 1 hour? He said, you better wake up, Peter, and the reason why is because if you don't, you're going to step right into temptation. The reason why is because while your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not just Peter who has this old weak flesh. We do as well. And we have a tendency to want to drift off into a spiritual sleep and not be spiritually awake and alert and prayed up and walking with God. And that, listen, that is dangerous for the life of the believer. And the reason why is because you can take the wrong turn, walk in the wrong direction, and make the wrong decisions. And for that reason, we need to be awake and not asleep. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that it is faith that helps us, our faith and hope that keeps us awake. One of the motivations or the reason why that God's people stay awake, alert, spiritually awake and alert is because we believe what this book says. We believe what God has said, and we're looking forward to the fulfillment of His promise. As Paul said, listen, it is our salvation, that is the redemption of our body, that is the second coming of Christ getting closer and closer and closer. And for that reason, there are some in this room who really believe what God has said, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Just like the Bible says, there are some who believe that, so much so that every day they get up and think, this could be the day the Lord comes. I better get up. I better get prayed up. I better get cleaned up, spiritually speaking. I better get confessed up. And I better get busy today living for Christ, because this could be the last day. You see, this faith and hope that we have protects us from living a life of spiritual sleep, so that we don't come down to the end of our life and look back on it and say, you know what? I really didn't live for God at all. I slept through it all. Protects us from sleep. And so I wanted to preach to you for a little while about another area in which faith and hope protects us as we journey through this life. Not only from Satan, not only from this sleep, this spiritual sleep the Bible describes to us, but also protects us from sorrow. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and let me just call your attention to this kind of sorrow that I'm talking about. And that is that this devil that you and I read about in the Bible and the demons of hell, I've said to you in previous messages, have designed a world system. That is, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is the little g god of this world. This world system that he has designed, ladies and gentlemen, in order to deceive humanity, in order, ladies and gentlemen, to keep as many people lost as he can, to keep humanity entertained and oppressed so that they will not turn to Christ or sense their need for the Savior. The devil has designed this world system. But one of the things that he has also designed in this world system is to bring discouragement, to bring disillusionment to as many as he can. And one of the ways that he does that is through what we would call, and what the scriptures teach, is greed and covetousness. Greed and covetousness. And that is that one of the driving factors, one of the motivating factors, ladies and gentlemen, throughout our world is is greed and covetousness, the desire for something that is not the will of God for us to have. Greed and covetousness is the desire to have something that God does not will for you to have. Now listen, just because when I'm talking about greed and covetousness, some of you might automatically think of those who are wealthy, but here's what I've discovered, and that is the amount of money that a person has nothing to do with whether they're greedy or covetous. Greed and covetousness is about what we don't have. It's not about what we already have, it's about what we don't have. It's a desire to have more. It's a desire to have something that I don't have, even if it's not the will of God for me to have it. It has nothing to do with how wealthy you are or how poor you are. You can be poor and still be greedy and covetous, wanting what it is that's not the will of God for you to have. You could be wealthy and not be covetous. It's about the desire of the heart, the intent of the heart, and the desire of the heart. Well, we find here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, ladies and gentlemen, that those who are greedy and covetous, that they're headed for what the Bible describes as sorrow. They're headed for sorrow. Greed and covetousness leads to sorrow. But you know what will protect you from that sorrow that greed and covetousness wants to bring into your life? What will protect you from that sorrow is faith and hope. Let's look at it real quick here. If you found your place in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, let's back up and begin in verse number 5. He's describing false teachers. Those who are false teachers, he is addressing that with Timothy. Timothy, ladies and gentlemen, when Paul wrote to him the book of 1 Timothy, he was ministering in the city of Ephesus. And as he was ministering in the city of Ephesus on Paul's behalf, leading the believers there, there were false teachers who showed up. As a matter of fact, Paul warned about it in Acts chapter number 18 when he met with the leaders at Ephesus on his journey to Jerusalem. He met with some leaders from Ephesus and he warned them that there was a day that was coming when there was going to be false wolves that are going to try to come in among God's sheep. And he said some of them are going to come from the outside, but also there are going to be some false shepherds and some false wolves that are going to rise up from the inside as well and try to devour the flock. And he said, you got to watch over the flock. You got to protect the flock. You got to feed the flock of God and watch out for these wolves trying to enter into the flock. He's talking about false teachers, those who claim, ladies and gentlemen, to be teachers of God, but they are not. Who claim to be men of God, but I tell you, they are not. And in this letter of 1 Timothy, he spends a lot of time trying to prepare Timothy to confront false teachers that are going to impact and already have impacted the ministry at Ephesus. And he's describing them in chapter number 6. Here's what he says about them in verse number 3. Back up for just a moment. In verse number 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That is, if somebody is not submissive to the word of God and lining up with the word of our Lord Jesus, he is proud, knowing nothing. That is, those who, ladies and gentlemen, are teaching something that is not lining up with what Jesus said, they don't know anything. Now, they may impress you with what they know, but just remember that what they know is nothing. If it's not the Word of God, if it didn't line up with the truth of the Word of God, then it is nothing. So if somebody is teaching you false doctrine or you hear false doctrine, just let this sink in your mind. After you hear all the explanation, just get you a big stamp and just put a nothing stamp right on it, because that's what it is. It is nothing. They know nothing. They're just doting about questions and strifes of words. And that is that they take words and argue about the meanings and the purpose of, that is, they twist arguments so that they can be able to teach what it is that their doctrine. They play with words. They play word games. And out of that, he says in verse number 4, whereof? Out of it comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now listen to this, verse 5. Are you ready? Supposing that gain is godliness. Did you hear that? These false teachers, Timothy, that in the city of Ephesus, that are trying to impact the church at Ephesus, one of the things that characterizes them is that they associate gain with godliness. And that is, they associate wealth with godliness. Now, we live in a generation like that as well. And by the way, it's not anything new. And that is, corrupt teachers have always been motivated by greed. False teachers, false religious teachers, motivated by greed. That is, desiring what it is that's not the will of God for them to have. That is, promoting, pushing, lying, corrupt leaders that are trying to fleece God's sheep for their own personal gain. And here's what he said, from such withdraw thyself. That is, get away from those rascals. Hey, Timothy, stay away from them. And as well as he teaches them to keep the church away from them as well. As a matter of fact, earlier in this same book, there was a couple of guys that Paul himself turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and we'll deal with it another time. And that is, he's trying to teach Timothy to identify false teachers. And you can tell, and the reason why is because they're not motivated by godliness, they're motivated by greed. They sure are. But he said there's a better way for God's people to live. There's a better way. Notice in verse number 6, he says, but godliness, real godliness. Remember now, the false teachers, they're teaching the gain is godliness. But he said, here's real godliness. Godliness with contentment. Now that is great gain. That's real prosperity. Those who are really prospering in the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are pursuing godliness and are content with what they have. The idea of contentment is the idea of just being satisfied with what the will of God is for me to have. Contentment is not laziness, ladies and gentlemen. Laziness is condemned in the Bible. God's people ought to be industrious. God's people ought to be working, and God's people ought to be able to work and take care of themselves, as Paul writes in other epistles, and not only to be able to take care of their own needs, but give to others who may be in need as well. But I tell you that whatever the will of God is, whatever it is that God's will has provided for you, even in your industry, that is, even in your work, and whatever God's will has provided, be satisfied with that. Or be content with that. Now that's real gain. If you want to be prosperous in life, then pursue godliness with all of your heart and all of your life, and then be satisfied with what God has provided for you. You see, you might be able to make more money if you'll just forget about being godly and just cut a few corners here and a few corners there. You might make a little bit more money and be a little bit more prosperous if you just try to forget about godliness and go ahead and just, well, don't give a full measure when you measure it out. Just don't be completely honest. You might make a little more. You might not have to pay so much in taxes if you didn't tell them how much you made. Now, I'm not going to keep meddling here, but you get the idea. And that is that greed will drive you in the opposite direction of godliness. So I got to make a choice. Am I going to be godly or am I going to be greedy? Because eventually those paths are going to cross and I got to make that decision. And I'm going to go one way or the other. If you want to be really prosperous in life, then be godly. And if you're going to be godly, then you're going to have to learn to be content with what you have, because greed will drive you in the opposite direction of godliness. Now, here's the reason why you ought to be content. He gives us an explanation in verse number 7. Here's why. He gives us a four, or a reason why. For we brought nothing into this world. You know this already. I preach on these verses some. That is, when you were born into the world, you didn't bring anything with you. That is, you didn't have a suitcase packed whenever you were born. And you didn't have anything. As a matter of fact, if you were born like everybody else that I know was born, you didn't even have any clothes on when you was born. Yeah, your mom and your dad or whoever it was in your life that's your caretaker, they had to go out and buy some clothes so that they could take you home because you didn't have any. And by the way, whenever you were born, you didn't have any food as well. Now, you were, listen, if you were like most people, God so wired us together that we knew how to eat, which is an amazing miracle of God. You knew how to eat when you were born. Nobody had to teach you how. You knew how, but you didn't have anything to eat. That's the reason why you were crying like you were as a little infant baby. The reason why you were bawling is because you knew how to eat and you knew you needed to eat, but you didn't have anything to eat and somebody had to help you out. You had to be fed. You didn't have anything when you were born. You didn't bring anything into this world. And by the way, verse number 7, it's certain that it's a settled issue that we can carry nothing out. So I didn't bring anything into this world, nothing. I didn't have any money, didn't have anything to my name when I was born, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't remember when I was born, but my mama told me about it, and I understand that I had nothing. Just a bad attitude when I was born. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe, but if my mama was here, she could tell you all about my bad attitude when I was born. I was not a good little baby. About drove my mama crazy, and my dad too, I think. And there were some physical reasons why, and some problems, some physical problems why I had a nasty attitude as a little baby. But I didn't have anything but a bad attitude when I was born. And my mom and my dad, they had to take care of me and provide everything for me. And by the way, there's one of these days, I'm going to be leaving this life. And everything material that I've gained in life since my birth, which I had nothing then, I've gained some things since then. I've got some clothes to wear now. And I got some food to eat. And so I've got a few things in life. I've got a house to live in and a vehicle to drive. I've got a few things. God has blessed me in life. But one of these days, I'm going to be leaving this life. Somebody's going to get up one day and the news is going to be all over Facebook and said that Brother Jeff has gone home to be with the Lord. He's left this life. And all of God's people are going to be rejoicing at my homegoing. And you're going to be thankful to God that I'm at home with the Lord, and you're going to be rejoicing that one of these days we're going to be together in the Lord's presence. One of these days. But after I'm gone, some of you fellows that are about the same size as I am, you can have my clothes. Or there may be a few kids over there that could take them. Because I don't need them. I'm not going to need my car. By the way, you can clean the refrigerator out and whatever's there, you can have it. And in the cabinets, go ahead and might as well go ahead and take it before it expires. Because I'm not going to need the food. Unless my wife is still living, you better leave it alone then. Not going to need the house anymore. Somebody might as well sell it. You get the point. We come into this world with nothing. We leave, take nothing with us. So Paul's idea seems to be that whatever you have is more than you came with. And whatever you have is more than you're going to leave with. And so if you have anything at all, you ought to be as happy as you can be with what you have. The Bible says in verse number 8, having food and raiment, that is the basic necessities of life. If you've got food and clothing, if you've got the basic necessities of life, let us be there with content. Be content with that. Be happy. Be joyful. Don't waste the time of your life longing for what God's will is not for you to have. You're wasting your energy. You're messing yourself up emotionally by doing that. Don't waste your time. Just be happy with what you have. Be happy you've got something to eat. You didn't have that when you was born. You're not going to need it when you leave. So just be as happy as you can be. You got some clothes. Hey, all right, you're doing good. You've got what you need. Yeah. Verse number 9 starts with the adversative but. The opposite of that. That is, this is the adversative conjunction but, which means we're going to talk about the opposite now. Opposite of those that are content with just food and raiment are those that want to be rich. But they that will be rich, those who want more than the basic necessities of life, those who are not content with what it is that God has provided for them, guess what they do? They fall into temptation. They step into a snare, the Bible says. That is, they are the ones that are easily tempted by this world system. They're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that are exposing themselves to temptation. Those who want to be rich, you make yourself vulnerable to this world system the devil has designed. He's designed a world system that is, as someone said earlier, that is dangling these shiny objects in front of us, trying to get us to bite. That is, that's temptation. And that is, when my desire comes into contact with the devil's shiny object, if I'm not careful, I might find myself desiring after what it is that the world is dangling. I'm tempted. And ladies and gentlemen, behind that temptation is a snare. There's a trap. And that is, it seems like the Apostle Paul is using sort of hunting imagery here or fishing imagery here. And that is, it's the idea of dangling something in front of a little fish so that little fish sees that little worm on that hook. And he sees that worm and he gets to looking at it and he says, well, that looks pretty good. And I'm getting a little bit hungry. It's been a while since I've eaten. And that little worm gives a little wiggle and he says, boy, that does look good. It's fresh and still alive. And he swims up to that little worm and he sniffs around on it a little bit if a fish has a sniffer. And he says it smells good and fresh as well. He looks at it a moment longer and he sticks his tongue out and licks it. He said, that tastes good. It's got a good flavor and everything. Just like I like it. He said, I'm going to put it in my mouth. He swims up a little closer and he gets it in his mouth and gets a good taste of that worm and says, I'm going to take this home to the kids. And about the time that he starts taking off of that little worm, all of a sudden, that little worm jerks and he's hooked. And all of a sudden now, ladies and gentlemen, his life is full of pain and sorrow. The Bible says in verse number 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation. They make themselves vulnerable to that hook with the worm on it. And a snare, they find themselves hooked and snared. And this is what the result is. Many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That little fish, all the while he's fighting against that hook, is saying, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish that I hadn't given in. I wish I'd just been happy with what I had instead of swimming around looking for more. And all of a sudden he finds himself drowning in destruction. Verse 10 gives us an explanation. He says, for the love of money, covetousness is the root of all evil. That is, when you find corruption and evil, and you trace it down to its root, to where it began, he tells us it began with the love of money, covetousness, or greed. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take long for me to see that an operation in people's lives and also throughout our world. When you boil down the corruption that we read about every day, we hear about on the news, at the root of it is greed and covetousness. Notice the love of money is the root of all evil. Listen to this now. I'm about to get to the point I've been trying to get to. Which while some coveted after, those who are coveting or desiring after money or materialism, they have erred, do you see it there, from the faith. They sure did. And you know what they pierced themselves through with? Sorrows. Those who've erred from the faith. And they pierced themselves through with sorrow. You see, there comes a point, ladies and gentlemen, where greed and covetousness crosses over with the faith, those who have faith and hope, and it's going in the opposite direction. And that is, you can't walk and live a life of faith and walk and live a life of greed and covetousness at the same time. They're going in the opposite direction. Those who are desiring after, those who are coveting after materialism, they are going in the opposite direction or erring away from, going away from the faith. The Bible tells us here. Going the opposite direction of it. You see, those who are walking by faith, remember now, they're the ones who trust in the wisdom of God. They're the ones who are surrendering to the will of God. They're the ones who are obeying the Word of God. They're the ones that are looking forward to the promises of God. Not those who are living a lifestyle that's centered around greed and covetousness, but a life that is centered around Him. When you're chasing after materialism, you're running away from the faith. A life of faith and hope. And you know what the result's going to be? Many sorrows. A life full of sorrow. Greed promises happiness, but it doesn't deliver. Greed promises fulfillment, but you never find it. Greed promises satisfaction, but it always delivers sorrow. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Just ask the rich young ruler. Remember when he came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And they talked about some of the commandments, and he thought he was doing pretty good with regard to all the commandments until Jesus said, go and sell everything you have. Give it away to the poor and come and follow me. The gospel writer tells us when he heard that, he walked away sorrowful because he possessed, had many possessions. We don't know what happened to that man after that story that Jesus told. But ladies and gentlemen, there very well could be a man who's been burning under the awful torment of God for many centuries now, under the judgment of God, who's been wishing for centuries that he didn't have a penny to his name, that he had sold everything he had, gave it away to the poor, and turn to Christ. You see, greed leads to sorrow. For some, eternal sorrow. For others, life's sorrow. And that is what we're pursuing after greed and covetousness. We neglect the things that are important. What we're focused on the greed, we neglect godliness. That is, don't pray like we should, don't study the Bible like we should, miss out on the opportunities to serve. I just don't have time to be able to serve God in that area because I've just got so much, there's so many things I want to buy. There's so much I got to do to be able to buy the things I want to buy. I just don't have time to prioritize serving God in my life. So many opportunities that are missed, so many priorities that get messed up that lead to much sorrow in life. Those who chase after money, they pierce themselves through with sorrows. The reason why is because they err from the faith. They move away from the faith. Now, when you reverse that, think about it for just a moment. If those who are greedy, those who are chasing after greed and covetousness, if they're erring from the faith, then that tells me that the faith must be what protects me from greed and covetousness. If I stick with the faith, That is, if I continue in the faith. That is, if I continue walking a life of faith and hope, that protects me from a life of greed and covetousness. It protects me from going in that direction. And the reason why is because I know what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus said. He said, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now listen, that's just one statement from our Lord, is it not? And that one statement, if I believe that, if I just believe that, it'll protect me from being so greedy and covetous. It'll protect me from the sorrow that comes with greed and covetousness. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you just believe what Jesus said, here's what he said. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. God and money. Yeah, that is, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hold to one or the other. You got to make a choice, and that is whether it's going to be money or the master. It's going to be God in your life. And he says, by the way, and I'm going to paraphrase in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, just for the sake of time, by the way, why are you all so worried so much about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear? Y'all too worried too much about that. And the reason why is because you got these little birds flying through the air. And doesn't God take care of those little birds? The little birds, the little sparrows. Why, sure he does. They have plenty to eat, and we all have evidence of that around our houses. They eat very well. They're being well taken care of. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, they're not worried about it at all. They're just eating what it is that God has provided for them to be able to eat. And by the way, not even one of those little birds falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. Don't you think that God cares as much about you as he does about the birds? And by the way, when it comes to what you're going to wear, the clothing you're going to wear, just look out there at the fields and see the beautiful lilies in the field, the beautiful flowers in the field. Look how God has designed that. Don't you think, listen to me now, that listen, they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make clothing, they don't do any of that, and yet God clothes the field with the beautiful grass. And aren't you much more valuable than the flowers in the field? So here's what you ought to do. Jesus said you ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. All these things will be added unto you. Now, if we just believe what Jesus said, if we just say, you know what, I'm going to live by faith. I'm redeemed. God has redeemed me, and his destiny for me is a life of faith and hope. My hope is not resting in this life. My hope is not resting in material things. That is, what I'm expecting, what I'm looking forward to is not material things. What I'm expecting and looking forward to is Jesus coming again one of these days and being with him in a glorious place called heaven. There's my hope. Now listen, that in itself will help you deal with the problem of greed in our world today. It'll help you deal with that temptation that the devil is dangling before you. It'll help protect you from the awful sorrow that comes by living a greedy life instead of a godly life. That's the reason why that in verse number 11, here's Paul's advice to Timothy, and then I'll be done. Here's what he said. But thou, O man of God, remember the but? That's the adversative conjunction. It means I'm going to tell you the opposite. In other words, he just told them the love of money is the root of all evil. Hey, those who covet after it, they err from the faith, they go away from the faith, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from covetousness, and you pursue this in your life. Instead of pursuing after wealth and materialism, here's what you pursue. Are you ready? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And then in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. That's right. Timothy, you're in a battle. It's a battle for the faith, for what we believe. A battle for what we believe. Don't you err from the faith by chasing after worldly, material things in your life. Now, God knows you need those things. Jesus said that. He knows you need food. He knows you need raiment. And in our culture, he knows that we need shelter. He knows that we need something to get around in. God knows all of those things. He knows that. But listen to me now. Don't err from the faith in a pursuit of more and more of those things. You fight the good fight of faith. You keep walking by faith. You keep living by faith. You keep living the life of faith and hope. And it'll protect you. It'll protect you from the sorrow that is inevitable with those who are desiring to be wealthy, rich, who are greedy and covetous. Ladies and gentlemen, the one thing that your family needs is a man of God or a woman of God who is pursuing God with all their heart and the things of God with all their heart, who believes the Word of God with all their heart, and is not like everybody else that your family members know. Everybody else they know are greedy and covetous. And that greed and covetousness has led to corruption, ungodliness, and sorrow in their life. What they need to see is a man of God, a woman of God, whose values, ladies and gentlemen, have been turned upside down. And the reason why is because God brought us out of that vain lifestyle and set us on a whole new course of life, a life of faith and a life of hope. It'll protect you from sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you'll so operate in our hearts that you'll expose our own greed and covetousness. And Father, I know that everyone in this room, there's not one person here, and including and especially the one standing, that is not weak in the area of greed and covetousness. And so, Father, I pray that you would correct us. I pray that you would teach us how to walk and live a life that's centered on the faith and hope that we have in Christ, and not on the corrupt evil system of the world around us that's based on greed and covetousness. Teach us how to be content, how to experience the godliness that's written about here in this passage. We might be protected from the sorrow, the destruction that comes with greed and covetousness. Father, thank you for everyone here. Bless him at every point of need. In Jesus' name, amen.